You know, I'm not, I am not a career pastor or preacher, and I'm not, you know, I'm not like a fourth generation pastor whose dad and granddads are, you know, have all been pastors. I'm kind of new at this, and I'm, you know, I got more years behind me than I got ahead of me, so I'm kind of at a different stage in life here to be able to stand here. So, you know, I can be a little more honest with some of the things that I have that are in me, because, you know, if you want to fire me, that's okay. But so I wanted to share, you know, I wanted just a little self-disclosure here that, you know, I struggle a little bit about, you know, what I'm doing here. You know, this whole thing about, you know, what I'm saying and what I'm being here as a leader, as a pastor, and I'm always questioning. I'm always trying to figure things out, and sometimes people think I overthink things, perhaps, maybe, I don't know. But, you know, even last week I went back and I tried to listen to the service from the week before to figure out, you know, some things that maybe I should be doing differently. And I really got wondering about that song we sang last week, that Lift High the Cross, you know, and I still can't figure that one out, you know. It was just because I played the song again, and it really is a pretty good song. Joanne and I talked about it. It was a good song, but, you know, the next video I showed you were those sheep coming down, remember? Because we're talking about the sheep, and they even noticed it, because they were, man, that was bad singing. You know, did you hear them? It was something. It was, and I can't figure it out, but anyways, I do go back and question, and I wonder about, you know, what it is I'm doing here, and I wonder if, you know, if my tone is right, if I'm, you know, if I'm too hard, if I'm too soft, am I too pushy, you know, what are other preachers doing, you know, should I maybe be following them? And it was just really cool this week as this happened so much. I go through this questioning cycle about this whole process, and this week in our passage, it was, abide in me and as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And it was just so appropriate that I just kind of heard God doing one of those on my computer screen from the inside, saying, you know, Joel, this is for you. You know, you wonder about these things, but stay in me. Let me lead you in this process. You know, don't try to have all of this stuff figured out. And, you know, I will admit to you, I've messed this up so many times in my life, because I do like to think through things, and I like to have a plan for things and where these things ought to be going. And so often in that time, it's, you know, I find out I want to be the branch, I want to be the vine, I want to be the root, I want to be the fertilizer, I want to be the whole thing. I want to be, you know, this I am. Kind of what we're talking about here, this I am, and I get in trouble when I want to do that, when I'm overthinking and I'm over planning. And so often in the past, when I look back on that, there's just a lack of results. There's a lack of fruit, because I think I'm getting in the way, and I'm not allowing God to be God and allow Him to work through me. And so that's an ongoing process for me to change in that way. And that is one of the things that I wanted to be able to do better here when I came here, that I acknowledge that and know that, and I've said this before, that if anything good happens while I'm here, it ain't me. You know, it's just not going to be me. It will be Him working through the vine, through the branch to make fruit. It isn't me. Anything that is going to be great is Him, and I need to get out of the way of that great I am. He's the root, and I am this branch that is attached to Him. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Joel, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing, he says. Nothing. I need to hear that, because if I'm away from him, if I'm trying to do all of this stuff on my own, I can do nothing. We need to stay attached. We need to abide to this I am, our vine. And that's where we're at. We're in the middle of our series here on the I am's of Jesus. And we're doing this to connect more deeply and more personally with God by coming to know him through these self-revelation statements that Jesus has made. I am I'm the bread of life, and I am light of the world, and I am the gate, and I am the good shepherd. These are all ones that we've been through, and today we're going to talk about this new metaphor where he says, I am a vine, and you are the branches. Remain in me, and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. And I need that. I need to always be looking at that. So a little bit of background on this passage that we'll get to in just a minute. Comes from the book of John in chapter 15, but if you look at where he's at and the whole context of what he's doing here, Jesus is in the upper room, and then so much stuff happens in this upper room. This is close to the Easter time, the Easter season here, and Jesus is up in the upper room celebrating Passover. We have a slide maybe that depicts a little bit about what that would look like. And things that, we're not going to talk about all these things, but just to kind of refresh your memory, what would have been on the disciples' hearts and minds about what had happened that night in the upper room. That's when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That's when he taught them about service and servanthood. You know, just as I have served you in washing your feet, so you should serve your fellow brothers. He also predicted Judas would betray him, and this is also when he predicts that Peter would deny him three times. These are all stories that are going on just before our passage. He predicts the coming of the Holy Spirit, and he talks so much about, I gotta go. It's better for me to go so that this Comforter can come, so the Holy Spirit can come, and it'll enable you to do things far greater than what you've seen me do here. These are all passages that these disciples would have been hearing in that upper room as they were partaking in Passover. And I gotta go away, but that is best for me to go away. You know, no doubt, we're 2,000 years later on this, and we understand a little bit more. We understand the meanings behind so many of the things he said, because we have the tradition of the church and all this time to see what he was saying in that. But no doubt some of those guys in the picture was, wow, what is he saying here? I'm sure they just didn't fully get it here at all. So this was a time of party. It was Passover. A lot of people would have been in town. They come back once a year to celebrate this. I'm sure it was a lot of good time. Hadn't seen, Joseph for a long time. I haven't seen Bartholomew, and they come and hang out. It's a reunion. It's a party. And also what's there is this, there's a buzz about Jesus' teaching. He's got things stirred up because he's saying things that the religious folk, they don't get. And there is this buzz about what is going on. And towards the end of this passage, he says this, I don't think I have this up there, but after he says all these things, he says, the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. It's sort of the end of this discourse on how he's taught these people in the upper room, after he's washed his feet, after they've had their Passover meal, after he had that first Lord's Supper that night. After that, he says that, and he says, come, now let us leave. That's right at the end. That's the last thing we hear. Come, now let us leave. So they're in the upper room, and they're going to go somewhere. They're going to eventually end up in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is ultimately arrested. But they are in that upper room, and he says, now it's time for us to go. Now, as they're taken off, there's one more piece of background information I want to share with you, because he starts off, he's going to say, I'm the vine, and my Father is the gardener. Kind of strange metaphors, but we also have to know about who he was talking to. The Jewish people, the people of Israel, know that they are symbolically represented as a grapevine. Throughout the Old Testament, they are this vine, and they are to be God's mechanism for bringing the fruit, which is himself, to all nations. That's what they were supposed to do. Starting way back in Genesis with Abraham, Israel is this nation's to come, and you are going to be this vine, this fruitful thing, you people, to bring myself to all nations. And so passages that come from Psalm says where you, God, brought a vine out of Egypt. Brought them out of Egypt, Moses. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it and took root and filled the land. Familiar to the people here, that they know that they're talking about we, Israel, we Jews are this vine. And Isaiah says, I will sing for the one I love. I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. Again, referring to Israel as being this part of a fertile nation that is to produce fruit. And a third one I had there in Jeremiah, I planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. Jeremiah the prophet talking again about Israel, this grape, this notion of the grapevine and to be fruitful. I found also there's a picture here that depicts, they're close to the temple. They're in this upper room that was close. They're in Jerusalem. And we know that Jesus had been teaching in and about around the temple area. And from some non-Bible historical records, like from Josephus and someone else that described the temple at this time, it's pretty cool, that one of the gates that went into the temple, that gate is 60 feet high. Remember, we measured from here to the top here, and we said that is 30 feet high, so double this, and that's the size of that door that is there. And that's one of the gates that would go into this temple area where Jesus was caught teaching and doing his stuff. But you can't see it really well here, but winding around those colonnades and up and around is a grapevine. Again, a symbol of the people Israel, that they were to be this people that bears fruit. And they also wrote, way back then, that the clusters of grapes that people would give to here, the clusters of grapes were as big as a man. So you sort of see the picture of the guys down there that are doing some worshiping. So you get this notion, you know, when Jesus says this statement that I am the true vine, they're going to think a little bit differently than how you and I would do it, because they have this history about who they were to be as a people. Israel is the vine that God is going to use. Get it? So that's on the back of their mind as they're moving about here, and he begins his teaching on this. But what happens here, and so often we find out that Israel does not do what she was supposed to do. She is supposed to be this mechanism to bring God to everyone, and they just fail. Their religion's all messed up by the time Jesus gets there. It's burdensome. It's difficult. It's steering people away from the faith, and that's why Jesus has so much trouble with the religious leaders of the day. And so many times when you read those passages that are there that I showed you just three of, what follows is usually some condemnation that God has for that vine that's not doing the business that they were supposed to do. And so they know that this is also in their mind as well. So let's read that passage and understand this a little more completely now from the perspective of Israel, from this Jewish group of band of brothers that have been around with him for all this time and this teaching. He says, starting in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. That's a long passage, but it's this feeling, this thing that he is trying, he's revealing himself. I want you to know me deeply, and I'm going to compare it to a vine, and you are the branches, and that's how this relationship has to work. You need to stay in me, and I will stay in you. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That's a good one for us to listen to, because there's two types of branches that I see here. There are branches that are dead, branches that are not connected. Then he talks about those, that they're picked up and they are thrown in the fire. They are the people that are not connected to God. But there are those that are connected, but it says that he prunes. And, you know, the first thought on that is that's kind of a negative thing about pruning. But it says that in order for it to produce more fruit, I'm gonna prune you. So I wanted to illustrate that. So I brought in a, pretend that this is a grapevine. Kinda. And it's attached here. This branch is attached to the vine. This is a, This is a special breed of grape called the Forsythia grape. It was the first one outside the driveway I could get to this morning, so. But no, this branch is connected to the vine, and if this is Joel, you know, for Joel to bear fruit, there's stuff where, you know, he just wants to be in control. It needs pruned. You know, he wants to think a little bit too much about his way here, and that needs to be pruned. And sometimes he gets a little wrapped up in things that really have no bearing on what's happening here, and that needs to be taken away. It needs to be pruned. It's still alive. It's still attached. It still remains. But in this process of pruning, that's going to make this branch more productive. You people that have vineyards know that there's a time you go out and you do that. You prune. And your fruit trees, you prune. And in that pruning process, that makes the product, the production, more fruitful. And think about that for all of you. My branches that need pruned are probably different from you. But what kinds of things are in the way of you being more fruitful? You know, is it a priority thing? Your priorities maybe are set a little differently, and this needs to be pruned. He's going to work on your heart and say, you know, your job and your career, they're taking a little bit too much time here. You know, it needs to be gone. I want you to focus on me because I want real fruit to happen. Other things that get in the way, and I think some things sometimes that need pruned are viewed as good things. I think sometimes family. Ooh, that's a tricky one. Kids. Sometimes in our life, our families can become even more important than our relationship with the vine. Families and children and activities and those kinds of things, they're all great things. They're wonderful things. But they need to be in perspective correctly to this vine that we're attached to. He is first. And he'll do that sometimes, you know. You're too centered on providing for your family. You're too centered on this. You need to have whatever, faith in me. And that's an individual thing. Your branch is going to be different, and where he's going to prune us is going to be different. But it's a good thing. It's tough to go through. It's tough to find out things as you come to know him, that he's got some things for you that need to be pruned. That's difficult. But in the long run, we're going to find out that this is exactly what we needed. We needed to be more dependent upon him. And thank you for doing that pruning in our lives. It's tough. Because what happens oftentimes, those parts that are on the ground here, they're sucking our energy away from what really should be done. And that's what worthless parts of our branches do. They might leaf, they might do some stuff in the summertime, but there ain't no fruit. It's just pulling from areas that really should be making the right kinds of fruit. Well, those are strong words, I mean them to be, but that's something you need to pray through. You need to think through about that. Some of these things that we can look to as so important, and they are, but they need to be secondary to our relationship with our Lord. So the good thing is, you know, as he has said this, we have eternal life that is promised by Christ. That's what makes us the right branch, and we're not thrown in the fire. But as Warren Wiersbe says here, he says, believers, us, the ones that are the right branch, they have eternal life because they have trusted Jesus, but they may lack the life to be full. And that struck me really well. You know, you have eternal life. You're connected. We branches are connected to the vine, but we may be lacking in having an abundant, fruit-filled life because we are lacking in remaining in him. He goes on to say, if our work doesn't begin with Christ, continue to be sustained by Christ, and end at Christ for his glory, it will not last. I really like that too, and that filters into every aspect of me as a person, as a husband, as a father, as a friend. All of that needs to be rooted in this vine, Jesus Christ. He came so that we would have an abundant life, a fruit-bearing life, and it may need to be pruned. They may need to abide more closely, and we need to become more branchy. A couple weeks ago, I was trying to get you to be sheepy, a little more sheepy. Now we're sheepy and we're branchy as well. That's what we are to do with these I am statements. So regarding this fruit, well, another wonderful lesson here is, you know, the vine does not, and this is so for me, produce fruit for me to feed on. I don't remain in Christ so that I can make fruit for me. And I look at that sometime. What is in this for me? And that's not what this is about. The fruit is about how others can be fed. That is what we are to do here. And that is what it means to abide in Christ, to stay in Him, to remain in Him, to be the branch attached to that vine. So what, tell me a little bit more about what this fruit is here. And I'm going to pull again from Warren Wiersbe's book here. And he has four things here that he says what this fruit should represent here. We have them up on the screen. Fruit is when we can do anything that could perhaps help lead people to Christ or help in their maturity as a follower of Christ. And that's so integrated into what we do at Pleasant Chapel, to grow people in Christ, to bring people into Christ and to grow with them. And if we're a part of that, that's fruit at the end of our branches. He's using us. He's working through Jesus as the vine to us as the branches to make fruit where other people are fed. The second thing he points out is if we are ever growing in our personal holiness. I've mentioned this 1,000 times. If I mention it once here, is just this, we're in this process of becoming, to become more like Christ, to become more like our model. And Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Oh, there it is again, the fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit's going to do this stuff, and you remember these nine things. It's love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, something, self-control, faithfulness and self-control. Those are all products of us becoming holy, becoming like Christ. And when that happens, that's fruit, because that is for other people. Gentleness and self-control and kindness and goodness, those are fruits that other people get to benefit from. The third thing here is any good work that we would do. Those that are in need, those that need a helping hand, those that need financial help, those that need a chore done, those that need an arm put around them because they're struggling, those that are in a nursing home or a shut-in, and you go and you love them, those good works, those are fruits that are being produced by we branches. And the last thing Wiersbe says here is when we are in this praise and worship mentality, that is fruit of our lips, and it results from the seed of the word that has been planted in our hearts. Praise and worship are a fruit that is being born from us as we are connected to the vine. And this is for us. This is for us, and it's for us today. And we are going to do this today. We're going to remain. We're going to abide. Abide's not a word that we use an awful lot. I read it that way out of the NIV. We're going to abide in Him. We are to stay connected to the vine, and we are to remain in Him. And one way of doing that, to be branchy, is by obeying His command. And one of His command was to remember His death through communion. And that's part of this. That's part of praise and worship, and that is part of us staying close to God, staying connected in Him. And that we take part in this mystery called communion. And that's what we are going to do today, because it was not that long after this teaching. It was just hours, perhaps, after this teaching where Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me. Just hours before that was the night where Jesus was in the middle of this party. He was with His disciples. And He took bread, and no doubt this was a mystery, but after giving You thanks, Lord, He took the bread and He broke it. And He showed His disciples and says, this is My body broken for you. And He says that today to you and me as well. This is My body broken for you. Later that night, He took the cup, and in a similar way, He gave thanks to You, God, and He said, this cup is the new covenant which is in My blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. for them 2,000 years ago and for you and me as well. And we have the privilege of participating in this today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity where we can come and we can experience your grace in a unique and no doubt mysterious way. We are carrying on this command that you've given us to do just this, to take and eat and to drink and to profess your death until you return. And we praise you and thank you for that. We ask now that your grace would come right now and you would feed us in a way spiritually here as we participate in Holy Communion. We praise you and thank you for this time.